And that's why we do what we do. Thank you, Daisy, for sharing your story with us and encouraging us what Jesus can do in someone's life. So good morning and welcome to Vision Sunday 2016. But I want to first take you back to the third grade for me, because I had an experience then that changed my life forever. A lot of teachers are here at Calvary, and you guys provide so many valuable things and things that shape our lives. One of the things my third grade teacher did helped me forever. She came up to me one day and said, "Billy," that's what I was known as back then, "Billy, I think you have a vision problem." She said, you're squinting to look at the blackboard, you're struggle trying to make everything out, and I know you sit in the back because you like to cause trouble, but I think you should, number one, move to the front so you could see better, but also, number two, I think your mother should take you for a vision test. Now, sure enough, she was right. I was so nearsighted, it wasn't even funny. I was like Mr. Magoo, basically, and for those of you younger people, Google that. It's just an old guy, couldn't really see anything. But I couldn't see. And it terrified me because the implications, the doctor told me exactly what I feared and I didn't want to hear. He said, "Son, you're going to need glasses." It's a different time. You see, now my kids and kids these days want glasses. And I don't understand it because I'm older. And when I was growing up, you absolutely fought tooth and nail. You didn't want glasses. You know you were going to be called four eyes. You knew all kinds of things were going to happen. But nonetheless, a couple weeks went by and I got these. I'm going to admit, they didn't make me look awesome, but they did make me see awesome. Yeah, we should get rid of that because they're just like still wondering, no, where did Fat Billy go? And so, but listen, when I put these glasses on, it changed my life because I, for the first time, saw things I never saw before. I saw familiar things with a greater clarity, one that I had never seen in that way before. A new vision gave me a new lease on life, because proper vision changes everything. And you know, that's not just true physically, it's true mentally, and it's also true spiritually. Scripture says, Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But I think the opposite is also true, and that is that people flourish with a God-given vision. And so, as I said, today is Vision Sunday 2016 at Calvary Fellowship, and my prayer and my hope for you, what I've been planning for, is that I can help put on you today a new set of glasses, help you see things differently. Because you see, vision is something that helps us move from what is to what if, as we could begin to imagine what we could be. And with that, we have to say right up front that there is also a challenge, and that's this. You, like me, most likely resist change. We it's not bad, it's just that we tend to get comfortable with what we're familiar with. Whatever we come to know as the regular, the routine, we kind of fall into groove there. And so sometimes we need a little push. Sometimes that comes in the form of us having to experience pain to realize something needs to change. Sometimes we experience a bit of a holy discontent as God stirs up something in us that we realize what is may have been great for a season, but we need to shift ahead and shift towards something new. And that's what I pray happens. Because I need to tell you, I am not content where our church is right now. And I don't think you should be either. And I want to talk about this as we continue today. Listen, God has done so much than when we first started 10 and a half years ago. We started here in the basement of the Elmwood Community Center. I think we have a picture somewhere. Right there. That was our first service. As you can see, standing room only, tons of seats. There were actually more than that that showed up. But nonetheless, it's amazing when you think that from there, where we have grown and what God has done over the years. And it's something, I think, to celebrate. And listen, I think we should celebrate all the things that God has done. And we might look and say, well, it's pretty cool where we've come. And I agree. However, what I think we need to realize is that what got us through the first 10 years is not going to be enough to take us through the next 10. It's not going to take us through the next decade, because God always likes to do a new thing. He likes to continue to develop us, to continue to grow. And so, listen, as we go forward today, first I want to say I think that there is a lot to like about God's church here and what he's doing in us. I believe that Jesus is proclaimed. And Jesus is glorified in us as we sing his praises, as we talk about Jesus, as we live life. I believe he's glorified. I believe he's honored corporately and individually. I believe that we've seen that we're committed to reaching out and serving our community and telling them about Jesus. And we've seen God do great things through that. Another thing that I love about our church is honestly, you all, the people. The people that Scott has sent to Calvary Fellowship are amazing. And I am constantly humbled when I think about you and the fact that I get to serve as your pastor. I also love that we're watching God change lives in our midst. For example, we saw the story of Daisy, and we see these things happening all over, even in difficult times, challenging times, God is still at work. And so as we look for fresh vision, we realize we still celebrate and embrace what God's doing. You know, the mission hasn't changed. Our vision is still the same, to revolutionize lives through the revelation of God. Life transformation is still what it's all about. And in the same way, the three things we're committed to doing, inreach, outreach, upreach. We are still absolutely committed, and that's what we do, and that's what we're all about. And yet, we want to look at some things that we need to change and some things that we need to deepen as we continue forward. You see, in the spirit of honesty, we also have some challenges as a church. And I know some of you have approached me and expressed, hey, pastor, I'm concerned. And then you've shared that. Well, can I tell you? I'm concerned too. I'm concerned about what's going on. But at the same time, I want you to know that at the same time I'm concerned, I'm also optimistic. And I'm also excited about our future. And so I'm choosing to embrace the Stockdale paradox. Now, the Stockdale paradox is a phrase that's made famous by Jim Collins in his book, Good to Great. It's where he interviewed General James Stockdale. He was a POW in the Vietnam War. And Stockdale described how a lot of people didn't make it. These were the people that were either overly pessimistic, or in some cases, the people that were overly optimistic, and they kept saying, you know, we're going to get rescued by Easter. We're going to get rescued by Christmas. And they just had this sense of optimism, but sort of nothing in between because they didn't really look at their current situation. And so taking all this together, Jim Collins came up with the Stockdale paradox, and it's this: that you must retain faith that you will prevail in the end, regardless of the difficulties, and at the same time, confront the most brutal facts of your current reality. And so I'm going to share with you, and I'm excited to share, our new vision and our theme. Every year we kind of have a theme of focus, and I want to share that with you. But first, I want to walk you through this past year a bit. I want to walk through some of the brutal facts of our current reality, because I want you to kind of see that where we are, there's some great things, but we don't want to settle when we can strive for far more. And I also know this. Some of you, when we look back at 2015, it was an amazing year for you. And I'm thankful for that for you. Can I say, I couldn't wait to see it go. When I woke up on January 1st, hallelujah, not just for the new year, but 2015 was gone. Because it was a challenging year for me, and it was a challenging year for Calvary. And so I'm excited with what a new year and a new opportunity can bring. But as we look back, let's talk a little bit about this past year, this past season. We had some definite challenges when it came to property. You may be aware through some of the updates that we had two properties for a future permanent church home that we were very interested in. We thought would work perfect. One in particular, I thought, this is it. There's no way this is not it. We began to plan. We put offers on them. We put a lot of time, did due diligence, only to see us get outbid at the last moment on both of these properties. Now, this is tough when so many of us have been praying and giving and investing to kind of make this dream become a reality. And for those of you that have bought a home, you know that it's not just a financial decision. There's a lot of emotion wrapped up in this whole process. So take that when you're getting a building for a church and just magnify this. But that said, honestly, our property challenge was far less difficult than our people challenge. Let me explain. When it comes to staffing, prior to this past year, we've had a pretty stable staff team for a long time. However, in 2015, we saw a turnover rate of almost 50%. Now, all different reasons. And you know, it's not like we had a mass walk-off or a strike or anything like that, but for all different reasons. And the difficulty is, even if it's for good reasons, it presents a challenge. If you run a business or an organization, you're aware that a high rate of employee turnover creates all kinds of challenges. It's taxing on an organization. It puts extra work on the existing staff team. It cuts overall effectiveness. And in the organization, it creates a level of uncertainty or anxiety for people. And so that was one of the difficult things we had to navigate through. Also, when it comes to people, one of the challenges this year was moving. Now, I lived in South Florida for 25 years, and I thought South Florida was about the most transitional place that you could get to. It was just such a transient place. Little did I expect that it was actually worse in the greater Hartford area. You see, when I came here, one of the things that we are blessed by as a church is so many of you have come to Calvary because you've moved here for education or you've moved here for a job opportunity. And we've seen tons of people come in. We're so thankful for that. And yet the double-edged sword of that is we've seen lots of folks after 2-3 years for lots of different reasons kind of move back home or move on to a different job opportunity. And in 2015, we saw an incredible rate of people simply moving out of the area. And we had a big rate of that in 2014 and a big rate of that in 2013. And so it just became this incredible amount of transition, so much so that there were months where we literally every single week said goodbye to families, prayed over them, and sent them on their way. Now, that has been very challenging relationally. I know for many of you, I've heard you express like, man, my friends, I was just building up a deep sense of community and they moved away. And it's difficult. And I just want you to acknowledge, sometimes it's difficult to see people move away. I know for me, a friend this past year was a great part of our church, moved away and his family. And it, definitely sad, definitely miss them, definitely sad to see them go. Why do I say that? Because I want you to see that that impacts me too. And I want you to be okay just to acknowledge that sometimes these things are challenging. But it's not only challenging relationally, this is challenging organizationally. See, as you invest in certain people and they become embedded in the framework of a church, over time they become leaders, they become invaluable. And what happens is if you have a whole bunch of people move away in a close period of time, it creates all kinds of leadership gaps that aren't easily filled. We have right now tons of great opportunities. We have great potential, but we lack leaders. Let me give you an example of what this looks like and how it impacts us. Many of you were thrilled to see when we added an interpreter for the deaf and the hard of hearing. And you were like, man, it was great. I was thrilled because we were having people come in that were deaf and were hard of hearing, and they were being ministered to. We were reaching a new people group. What happened? He moved. Right? Can't fault the guy. He moved, but we had no one to fill that. Now, that is just one area. Multiply that across multiple areas, and you can begin to get an example of the challenges that we're facing. And so what happens is a bunch of people moved, and a bunch of people moved in. So if you look, you say, okay, things look like we're just kind of cruising along. But the real picture is that there's been a whole bunch of transition in and transition out, and just to make it look like we're standing still. But I hope you can kind of see the picture that creates a bit of turbulence to manage. In fact, I almost put as a next step on the connection cards this week, I will not move this year. Like, just 1 year moratorium, right? Like, let us catch our breath a little bit. I say that jokingly, and some of you are like, oh man, because you already told me you're moving. Like, he's getting, I'm not getting, I love you. move with our blessing. But I'm just trying to help you see a picture here. And at the same time as all of these things, I know a lot of us faced a lot of personal challenges this past year. I know I did. I know our staff team, every single one of us did. I know praying over your prayer requests and meeting with you, I know many of you did as well. Now, cumulatively, all of these different challenges in some cases created unhealthy reactions as we try to process what seems like a lot of ongoing disruptions in our lives. And let me be honest, confession time, I responded in an unhealthy way this past year too. There was a season, and the thing is, sometimes with unhealthy responses is you don't catch yourself right away doing it. But I realized that I got a bit discouraged. I got a bit frustrated, and I kind of withdrew a bit. I kind of pulled away. And when I saw what was happening, I realized this is not healthy. It's not healthy for me. It's not healthy for our staff. It's not healthy for our church. So I had to repent. Now, repent simply means change the way that you think and then begin to act differently. And so for me, that meant re-engaging and not allowing that to take place. Now, that said, many of you have also processed some of these challenges in some unhealthy ways. And you may not, maybe not even until this moment, realize that you were doing it. Whatever it is, though, some of you maybe have also, I talked to another family and said, hey, same thing. I've realized that I kind of withdrew a bit. For some of you, maybe you've become overly critical or caustic or disengaged or whatever the case may be. But wherever there's an unhealthy reaction, it adds to the challenge we face. Now, in addition to, or perhaps in some cases, because of all these things, we also are concerned about the current condition of our church overall. Now, see, every year in the fall, our lead staff team retreats for a one-day prayer retreat. And as we seek God's direction for the next year, this is where a lot of things take place. This shapes the programming for the next year, the staffing, the teaching, the initiatives. A lot of what's going to happen comes out of this prayer retreat. But as we gathered, as we debriefed a little bit, we made a list as a staff as we talked about, hey, what are some of the things that are bothering you about our church? And we came up with a list. Do you want to know what they are? Yeah, everyone likes to know this kind of stuff. And listen, first of all, let me say, you're not on the list. Because you're like, oh man, he's got me, he's targeting. I'm not targeting you. These are patterns, not people. Now, if you see yourself in a pattern, you know, take note. But nonetheless, these are patterns, and there's no specific person in mind. But these are things, in some cases, things that we need to change, in some cases, patterns in our body that with God's help we wanted to address because they concerned us. So let's just kind of walk through quickly the list. First up, a lack of commitment. We've seen that taking place in different areas. Next, relational immaturity. God calls us to a depth of relationship. In some cases, we're not seeing that. Next, a lack of direct confrontation. And so what happens is when we get upset with each other, whether it's person to person in the body and leadership, whatever, instead of dealing with that, we internalize or we gossip or whatever, but we were seeing a lot of that. Next, spiritual immaturity. We were seeing some folks were staying stuck and weren't growing. Next, not taking prayer seriously. And that kind of speaks for itself. I should also point out, I'm not saying which of the staff members listed these or whoever did that. So we'll kind of leave that anonymous, but this is sort of a collective effort here. Next, unbiblical priorities. You see, as God reveals his way to us, we should react and respond accordingly, but we're seeing in some cases that wasn't happening. Next, no and low conversions. What that means is people coming to Jesus. You see, one of the things we exist for is to be outward focused and to really help people come to Jesus. And the year before we saw just the floodgates open with new people coming to Jesus. And when that was diminished, that was a warning sign for us. Next, the sway of culture versus scripture. Sort of that's tied into letting what's happening in culture dictate what we think, value, and do versus scripture. Next, attendance and giving patterns. We're watching these erratic going down all across the board, and that sort of tied into the lack of commitment. Next, a desire for change, but a lack of willingness to do so. personal accountability. And in some cases, there was just like, yeah, I want to do something, but not willing to take steps about it, to do something about it. Next. Really, really bad theology. Someone else listed this, and I hope it wasn't about me. But some of the things we hear in home fellowship, there's just like some crazy stuff we're believing, and we need to look at that. Next. Outspokenness regarding social causes and not about spiritual ones. We'll change our Facebook profile thing to the latest fad, but do we represent Jesus? Next. Shallow relationships with God and others. That's kind of tied into some of the others that we've spoken. And I think that's the last of them. Now listen, I didn't expand much on these. We'll get into some of this later today and some of this throughout the course of the year. But I see every one of these challenges as helpful opportunities because they help us know where we can do better. And what we're going to do, again, we're not going to dive deep into these now. But for now, what's important is that we realize despite the great things God has done, is doing, even in our midst, even in the midst of the challenges, that we cannot be strong, be vital, be all that God intended, and reach our full redemptive potential if we let some of these things go on unchecked. And not only do we need to realize this, we need to do something about it. And I hope as I list the kind of year we had and some of the challenges that we faced, I hope you're not bummed out. Like, I didn't say this to discourage you. Like, oh, I thought this was going to be a pep rally. It's like making me feel terrible. Listen, we are confronting the brutal facts so that we can retain faith that we will prevail in the end with God's help, regardless of the difficulties. So now is the time to move as we look at what is to what if. What if we could change these things? So that day of the prayer retreat, the staff left. But before we did, as we examined all of these things, we had come to a unified commitment and a response to all of this, a unified vision and a focus for 2016. And it's two words and it's encompassed in, it's our theme, it's our goal for 2016. If you have your outline, write this down. Our theme, our goal is getting healthy. That's our focus, that's our goal, that's what we're going to be all about in 2016. And if that doesn't excite you yet, if it's just a little simple, then I hope you'll stick with me as we kind of unpack and talk about what that means. Because this theme of getting healthy is what's guiding all of our programming this year, all of our teaching this year, every initiative, everything we do with staffing. It's going to be very intentional. You see, we're not focused on growth this year. That may happen, but we're going to focus on health. And what we know is this: healthy things grow. You don't have to sort of kickstart it. You don't have to force it. And we'll leave the growth side to God. But what we want to focus on is getting healthy. What we have to remember is that the church, as Scripture tells us, is really a body. And we know that there are healthy and unhealthy bodies in our world. We also know that there are healthy and unhealthy churches. And our vision is to intentionally focus on developing a healthy church body. How do you do that? Fortunately, the Bible gives God's vision of what a healthy church body looks like. We don't have to make it up, nor should we make it up. And so if you would open up your Bibles to Ephesians 4, we're going to look at this picture of a healthy church body and then extract three specific things that we need to focus on to get healthy and to make the vision become a reality this year. Now, Ephesians, quickly in the way of background, it's a letter written from the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. The first half, chapters 1 through 3, is all about our identity in Christ and who we are. Chapters 4 through 6 is all about how we live as a response to that, how we work all this out. And so in Ephesians 4, we see a picture, we see a vision of what a healthy body looks like and how it functions. So Ephesians 4, if you don't have your Bibles, follow along on screen. Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The first thing I want us to see in this passage is that a healthy church works for unity. A healthy church, as Paul says, should make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, as I listed the things that I love about our church, another one of the things I love about our church is the growing diversity. We continue to grow more diverse demographically, ethnically. We grow more diverse in our political backgrounds, church backgrounds, or lack thereof. We have people that have come from high church backgrounds, very liturgical. We have people that have come from flag-waving Pentecostal backgrounds. We have people that have come from Baptist backgrounds, Catholic backgrounds, full range of people represented. We have Democrats here, Republicans here, and be careful, you might be sitting next to each other. We have younger people here. We have older people here. We have all different kinds of people here. And what's important for us to remember is that we are a very diverse group of people, which is great, which also means something else. We will not always agree on everything. Have you found that to be true? You will. Stick around. You're like, really? We're not going to agree about everything? Right. We're not going to agree about everything. But literally, we don't have to. Because what we do have to remember is because of this diversity, we literally cannot make 100% of the people happy 100% of the time. Because we've got lots of different backgrounds, lots of different perspectives. But in God's vision of a healthy church, that isn't necessary. You see, God doesn't call us to unanimity or uniformity. He calls us to unity. And so we don't and won't always agree on everything, but we maintain unity when we choose to unite over what we have in common, instead of dividing over our differences and instead of dividing over our preferences. What are the things that we have in common that we unite over? The whole chapter was full of them. Let me remind you, we are one body. There's one Spirit. There's one hope. There's one Lord. There's one baptism. There's one God. All different types of people and all different parts of the body, uniquely designed as God designed it. But we are one body under the head of Jesus Christ, who unites us. So we remain united on the essentials, and we intentionally choose not to divide over the things that are lesser, over the things that distinguish us. So listen, we can and absolutely should have unity. But as Scripture says, we have to make every effort as a church. It doesn't just happen. A few things, examples of what we can do, and we're going to come back to this year, but one of the ways we make this happen is by putting grace in the gaps. You see, in life with people, sometimes with church, with leadership, with whatever the case is, there's going to be a gap between your expectation and your observation, and you're not going to understand. And so what happens, what shapes our response is what we choose to put in the gaps. What we should put in the gaps until we're able to talk to each other and clarify it is trust until we can figure out. But sometimes we put distrust, we put suspicion, we put bad motive, and what happens in these, it begins to divide us. It begins to cause discord. Of course, clarify if there's something you don't understand, but again, until you clarify, choose to put grace in the gaps. Another thing, and I'll be very brief about this, 2016, as we strive for unity, remember, this is an election year. That's all I'm going to say. Just keep Jesus first, okay? The next thing perhaps is don't divide over comparison. Again, because we all come from different churches, one of the things that can be a tendency that can cause an internal division that can spread is by comparing Calvary to your last church. Your last church was probably awesome, but we're not your last church. And what happens is that God uses unique churches with unique DNA and unique ethoses in different environments for different seasons. And so for us, we want to be a new wineskin in the season that God has us in. We're in a unique area. What works in the South doesn't work in the Northeast, trust me. What works in different regions doesn't always work. And so we want to make sure that we are united. Now, a united body means we work together for the good of all rather than pursuing our own personal agendas or our own preferences. Now listen, unity does not mean a false peace by any means. It doesn't mean just pretending that everything's okay if it's not, but rather it means we choose not to divide over things. And in some cases, what it means is we need to confront. You see, unity doesn't mean a false peace, but if there is something, there's a tension between someone else, you and this body, it's creating a disunity. And the way we deal with that is confront someone who has wronged you, but it also means you forgive this person, release them. But what happens if we don't do these things? Again, it adds to the disunity. We're going to talk a lot more about that this year, but it's something for us to consider because it creates that relational immaturity. It causes division. And so unity means we run to conflict when appropriate rather than running from it. And it's not because we're crazy and love to have conflict. It's because we value health above the discomfort of having an uncomfortable conversation. So after Easter, we're going to start a series called One Another's. The Bible lists all these things: love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, exhort one another. There's this whole list of these one another's. You remember the number one commandment is love God with everything you have, and then love one another, Jesus says, is the second commandment. And so we're going to unpack these one another's together, and I pray that this time will be a catalyst to change the way that we do relationships here at Calvary Fellowship, to practice this vertical love as God commands us to with one another, because that's what healthy churches do. They work for unity. But you see, that's not it. Healthy churches also embrace responsibility. Ephesians 4:16 says, "From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." If we are going to be a healthy church, literally every person who calls Calvary Fellowship their home church must be involved. It's great to show up. It's important to show up, but there's more. As the text says, God gave each of us grace, and God gave each of us gifts. Now, with both of these, there is an expectation that we will discover our design, our gifts, our talents, our passions, and then we will deploy these things to contribute to our church. That's Christianity 101. That's nothing advanced. You see, if we won't serve our church, then there will always be gaps there, ones that we can point to, but the bigger thing is, how can we help fill those? If we won't give to our church, then we will never be fully funded for our mission. Listen, whenever we fail to take care of a responsibility, and this is in life in general, when we don't take care of our responsibility, the responsibility doesn't go away. It becomes someone else's problem to pick up and run with. And that's one of the reasons that in so many churches, there are so many people doing way more than what they should be doing as they're picking up all these extra pieces, and too many people that really
aren't doing much of anything. And that may be the norm, but that's not God's vision. That's not how we want it. It's not fair. It's not biblical, and it's not healthy. And you might think, well, listen, my part in serving, my part in giving is so small, it's not even going to really make a difference if I don't contribute it. And I would say, as God says, that every part matters. And if you think a small part doesn't make a noticeable, impactful difference when it's gone, here's what I'd encourage you to do today. Go home and tape up your thumbs. Your thumbs are small. Try living a day without them. See what's going to happen. In the same way, it doesn't matter the part you play at Calvary. If you serve in some capacity, your part matters and it makes a difference to the body. And so we all want to embrace the responsibility. And so as we step into 2016, I want to challenge all of us to embrace responsibility and take commitment, not only for these things, but also in next steps as we go forward. You know, that's always been part of our ethos at Calvary, is taking the next step in your spiritual journey. Revelation comes. God shares, whether it's through a sermon, whether it's through your personal devotional time, whether it's through the Holy Spirit ministering to your heart. You hear something that God places on your heart, but then there needs to be a response. There needs to be action. There needs to be follow through, taking the next step. There needs to be this embracing of responsibility. And what is that for you? Maybe you need to take the next step, and it's time for you to be baptized this year. And we're doing a baptism next month, so I'd encourage you on the side. I think there's a place where you can request information. Check that off and stand up and publicly declare that I am a follower of Jesus and I'm not ashamed to admit it. Maybe for you, the next step is to join a home fellowship. And as I look through the catalog of the lists here, there's all kinds of different things. Why not take an area where God has been showing you and step into that? As you go through the list, you may not realize, we're very intentional in the groups that we offer, whether it's Bible study, spiritual growth, theology, practical Christian living, marriage, family, groups for men, groups for women. And you might say, oh, well, there's a big gap over here, and how come you didn't do that group? Maybe we were waiting for you to lead it. I don't know what it may be, but I want to encourage you, sign up for a group. We put great intentionality into all these things. In fact, when I was picking my group, I waited until Dave. I said, Dave, what's the gap? Where are we missing something? And he told me. I said, all right, I'm going to fill that gap. And so for every single one of us, there's something that we can step into in the next year. Maybe you need to work on your personal growth, your theology. Maybe for some of you, you're just like, man, when you're talking about giving, I want to do that, but my finances are turned upside down. Sign up for Financial Peace University. With God's help, get them in order. Get them up to a place where God can bless you and you can be a blessing to others. Whatever it is, take the next step. Maybe for some of you, you need to become a member this year. And you know that being a member also, it gives you greater involvement and information, but also requires greater responsibility. Don't be afraid of that. Step into what God might be calling to you. Here's a big change happening this year that you can be a part of. So Kristen Chase, one of our beloved staff members, is part of, she hasn't left yet. Fortunately, her deadline keeps extending. We're hoping that just kind of keeps going in perpetuity. But she's part of that, you know, that team that's leaving. But as we realize, funny enough, by the way, because her husband is part of that other stat of people moving because he got a different job situation. But nonetheless, as she moves, it forced us to consider, what is Calvary Care going to look like after she leaves? And so we've been all working together, reevaluating this, and we're excited because we have a new ministry initiative that's going to replace our current biblical counseling and some other ministries. It's called Calvary Cares. And so what it is if you're struggling, if you need support, you need some type of assistance, you're not even sure the kind of care that we offer and what you need, we are going to have a team comprised of members of Calvary Fellowship that will meet with you, assess you, and then kind of steer you to where you need to go to get the help that you need. And you might wonder, hey, isn't that what pastors are for? We're part of it, but it isn't just us. Listen, what did Ephesians say? What did Paul say that pastors, teachers are for? He says they are called to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So when it comes to ministry, it's not just the dude on the stage, but it's every member is a minister. That's how God designed it. We are all responsible. And so look, there's lots of different applications this year for that. But to be healthy, we need all of us to not shirk our responsibility, but to embrace responsibility, to lean into it. And we need all of you. A healthy body works for unity, embraces responsibility, and a healthy body strives for maturity. You see, healthy bodies move toward maturity. One of the things I want to tell you that we're coming in to help us, because we take this seriously, Vision New England is a great organization. They have this great assessment. I think it was actually developed out of Germany, but it's been super successful. It's a church health assessment. And so they're coming in real soon, and they're going to give us a spiritual checkup, if you will. Now, we're going to ask some of you guys to get involved so you can be a part of this assessment, but we're going to reveal the results with all of you throughout the year as we come back and share what's going on. But we're excited about what it's going to reveal, and I expect we're going to see some areas that we're strong in, and I also expect we're going to see some areas that we're weak in. I imagine some of them will be confirmations of what we've already seen, but regardless of where a body is, healthy bodies grow towards maturity. And that is our aim. We don't want to be like the picture that Paul painted in this text of spiritual infants tossed about by the waves and winds of bad doctrine. We want to be stable. We want to be rooted. We want to be built up in Christ. So as we strive for getting healthy in 2016, a big focus is this, Ephesians 4:15. We will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Now we recognize that people are at all different levels here of spiritual maturity, and that is not a problem. The only problem is the guy who says, I've been a Christian for 10 years, when really he's been a Christian for 1 year, 10 times, because he's never really grown up. We don't want that for anybody here. And so regardless of where you are, we want to help you grow to mature. But you know, maturity and growth requires intention. This year, just to share with you, recently, tail end of last year, going into this year, I joined a pastor's spiritual formation coaching network because I want to grow too. We all need to be committed to that. And so it's going to take intention from me. It's going to take intention from you. But let me share some of the things that we're doing to help create environments where this maturity can take place. Next week, we begin our rhythms series. And what we're going to talk about is personal growths and practices for spiritual development as we tap into God's rhythm of grace, his different rhythms. You see, showing up on Sunday is super important, but it takes more than that to mature. We need to build in some godly rhythms, some daily, some weekly, some monthly, some annually, some seasonally, but we're going to look at these different rhythms that we can tap into and experience this growth. As we go into the summer, we're going to take a deep dive into the book of Philippians. And as we do, we're going to see the theme there is joy in the midst of suffering. And you know, sometimes there's no greater way to grow towards maturity than when you're in the midst of the crucible, in the midst of the fire, and yet you still trust God. It's definitely a maturing process. In the fall, we're going to dive deep personally, and we're going to look internally with God's help as we go through the fall campaign, which is emotionally healthy spirituality. We're going to examine areas of our life where we aren't healthy, and with God's grace, look to move beyond that. We're also hoping to have the author of that book join us for the campaign and to speak here. And so I expect that'll be a great life-changing time. You know, one of the big things we're going to do this year to help continue to foster spiritual maturity is to hire a family life pastor. Now, this role is huge because his area of responsibility will be all about discipleship. This person's going to oversee the children, the youth, and work with the directors of those areas. He's going to help take our diapers to diploma discipleship strategy. There's a mouthful for you. And take that from an ideal and help it to become a reality as all these areas are integrated together. And look, we recognize there's areas of weakness. For example, if the elephant in the room, our high school youth is an area we need to work on. But can I tell you, we're committed. We know that, and we're committed to that. And just like there was a time when our children's ministry was something we needed to put a lot of effort and intention in, we did that, and I believe it's going pretty well. And in the same way, we're going to work and get that where it needs to be with our high school youth as well. But this person's going to come in, and he's going to focus not only on these things, but help to enrich the marriages, strengthen families in our church in proactive ways. And we're super pumped about having the right person in place for this role, and I'm excited excited to say that I think we'll have a decision soon, and this person will join the team and help be a part of this process. Now, additionally to these things we're doing to help foster maturity, we're talking to the folks at Converge, and we're going to have some gifted men and women come in and do some ongoing discipleship training classes on how to study Scripture, what it means to be a disciple, and more. On top of that, we're going to gear up. You see, as I joked about people moving away earlier, what I realize is this, and we know this as a staff team, and a lot of people realize this, is that you need to minister to the people that God sends you accordingly. And so if we realize that a lot of folks are going to move in, so we've got two tracks of people, some that are going to be here long term, some that are going to kind of move in for a few years and move out, then what do? We can fret, that doesn't do anything, or we can say we're going to develop systems to help quickly identify new people, get them integrated into the church body, build them up, equip them, and then at the right time, release them to wherever it is they're going next. And our prayer is that they're far better off for having been a part of this experience than when they came, and they'll make a difference in their next environment. At the same time, we want to minister and help create opportunities for those that are here and that are going to be here to grow in maturity as well. And so we want to do these things in a way where they are working together. And of course, things that are people, organizations that are healthy don't just care for themselves, but they care for other people, just like parents. You know, you care for this young life. And so we are not just going to focus on ourselves. We want to continue to reach out and serve our community. We're going to be investing in local church plants this year and helping other churches get started in our communities. And we're also going to reach out down in Haiti and go back and do another missions trip and support some mission projects this year. And, you know, as we pour out, as we become mature and help others, what happens is this is part of actually helping make us more mature. When we reach out to a community and realize it's not all about us and our needs, there's a maturity in that. When we help other churches get started, there's a kingdom maturity where we say it's not just about our local fellowship, but it's about God's kingdom all over. And when we reach out and do missions in Haiti, it helps deepen us and grow us. One of the things we heard from the Haiti team that came back and the Miami team that came back is, man, this trip helped change my life. And you know, I'm so excited. Today, there's a Haiti missions team meeting, and that's taking place for some of you that are interested in going this year. One of the super cool things to me, I didn't tell him I was going to say this because I didn't want to embarrass him, and I didn't want to tell me I couldn't say it, but Elliot is a great example of someone who last year said, I think I want to go on this trip. And it was a great big step for him in his spiritual journey. And I'm so encouraged that now, not only is he going back, he's leading a team. And he's leading the team meeting today. That's exactly what we want to see happening, people moving towards maturity in their faith. And I'm so encouraged that it is happening in lots of different ways. And sorry, Elliot, if I embarrassed you. Love you, brother. Well, I'm not sure what you think about all this, but as church leaders, this is what we're going to take and run with this year. This is our focus, getting healthy. And I believe it's a great vision, but it's only going to work if we all run with it. And listen, maybe some of the things that bothered us, maybe you were pleasantly surprised, maybe some of these things bothered you too, and you're encouraged to hear that we're aware and are trying to make a difference in these areas. And maybe in some of you, you've like, hey, I've been considering changing churches, but what I'd encourage you to instead is why not stick around instead of changing churches? Let's help change our church together. I mean, what if we were all committed to move from what is to what if? What if we all worked for unity? How healthy would our relationships be if we all loved one another like Christ commanded, if we all served one another, if we all forgave one another, if we put grace in the gaps of our relationships? I mean, what would people think that looked on and saw if we just loved each other like this and they saw how different we were from one another and they said, how could these people who are so differently love each other like this? It would bring glory to Jesus and it would benefit us as well. What if we all embraced responsibility? What if we took the time to figure out the grace, the gifts that God gave us, and then used these gifts to serve one another. What if Nicholas's biggest problem, instead of filling the schedule every week, was that so many people responded that the waiting list to serve was too long, and we had to figure out how to create more opportunities? Wouldn't that be a high-class problem? What if everyone began to give in a God-honoring way, and we were able to fund every single initiative, we were able, including getting into a permanent church home, and then we had, just had so much left over that we just had to give a bunch of it away? Wouldn't that be a good problem to have? What if we all strived for maturity? What if we all got serious about our relationship with Jesus? And we, for some of us, stopped playing church and started being the church. And we made Jesus the head, not only of our church, but the head of our lives. And we began to work and act and live in biblical priorities and take these steps that God's been prompting us to take. And when we continue to work together and became so mature that not only could we support what we're doing, but we'd be built up and we'd have such a depth of maturity that we were able to send out church campuses in other towns and church plants in other towns. And I got to tell you, that's the dream. The building isn't the end of the line. The goal is to plant new churches and to send other people out. And listen, that's the vision. I hope you can feel it. I hope you can see it as you put this new set of glasses on. I mean, does this sound like a church that you would want to be a part of? Does this sound like a church that you would want to invite your friends to? I hope it is. And what I would say to you, if that's the case, is then let's make it happen together. If you're ready, I'm going to ask you to take out your connection card now. There are, inside of here is your connection card. Hopefully you've already begun filling out the front. But on the back, there are some steps I'm going to ask you to take. Some of you never fill out your connection cards. That's okay. But would you please do so today if you're with me? And treat these on the backs under my next step, not just as boxes that you check out, but as commitments that you make before God and to his body here at church. And what we want to do is pray for you as you go forward in these. And so let's look at some of these next steps. The top one right under Home Fellowship, I certainly hope you sign up for, is to repent. I shared with you how I had to repent. In some ways, if you've noticed that you've got a relationship that's gone awry here at Calvary, figure out quickly how to go and fix that. If you notice some things that aren't working smoothly, instead of being critical, why don't you offer to help and step up and turn from a critical heart to a helpful one and begin to do some of these things. But whatever the case may be for you, repent. Ask God to forgive and help change your perspective. For some, the next step is to work for unity, to make every effort to be involved, to take next steps. And if you really have been sitting for a while, listen, I know if you're new, you're trying to figure it out, I encourage that. But understand, at some point, we're going to want to encourage you to get involved. And maybe you've been around for a while. Maybe at some point you become disengaged. Now's the time. Step back in. Step up. Let's make this a reality because we're counting on everybody. For some, the next step, and by the way, I'm checking all of these, and I hope you will too, is to strive for maturity. You know, one of the things we like to say here is come as you are, but don't stay that way. You see, there's no perfect people allowed because there are no perfect people, so everyone's welcome here. But it's our hope, it's our prayer that as you come, you'll let Jesus do a new thing in you, and you will experience transformation, not on your own, not in your own strength, but willingly take steps to move towards maturity as God leads you with the strength and grace only he can provide to do these changes inside of you. And again, for those of you, as I am, taking these next steps today, please see them as acts of worship to God. Not just boxes you check off, but something that you commit to do to honor God. And listen, I am thankful for you and your willingness to not just settle for where we are, but to reach for what's ahead. To look back and, yes, celebrate the past decade, but look towards something ahead for the new year and the new decade. I'm thankful for a church that can look past what is and begin to reach towards what if. And with God's help, do what it takes to make vision become a reality. Church, I want you to imagine what we could look like if in the year ahead we really took these things seriously. And church, I want you to engage, because it's going to take all of us doing this to make this change happen. And I also want you to know, we could never do any of this on our own. We need Jesus every step of the way. As Scripture says, having begun in the Spirit, will we continue in the flesh? No. This is something we commit before God that we want to do, but we need His help. So let's turn to Him now. Express our desire to Him to reflect His vision for a healthy church, and ask Him to help us. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. And I'm thankful for what You have done, are doing, and will do at Calvary Fellowship. And I just repent for all areas that I have just not reacted or responded appropriately. And I pray, God, that You'll help me really fully engage in the mission and the ministry that You have here. And I pray for every person here, wherever repentance needs to take place, that that would be the response. God, we do pray for unity in our church. I pray for those that are maybe feeling the sense that they need to have a difficult conversation. Give them the courage to do it. And I pray for whoever's on the other end of that to have the receptivity and the grace to hear it. We just pray that people would work through all of us, our challenges, our difficulties, that we'd put grace in the gaps and trust in the gaps. And God, that You'd help us to be united around the greater things that unite us rather than the differences that distinguish us. God, I pray for all of us to take responsibility in Your work. You don't need us, but You've always chosen to involve men and women in Your work here on this planet. So God, for all of us, I pray that we would step up and that we would realize that what You're doing is something not just that will grow our church, but will grow us up as individuals. And God, please help us. I also pray, God, that we would strive for maturity, that You would help us grow up. Be the head of our lives, Jesus. Be the head of our church. And in any place that's not happening, may that happen once again. We offer the crown. We place it back on You where it belongs. We get off the thrones and we come before You. We worship You and ask, God, help us grow in Your strength for Your glory, that we might be a bright light in this community and shine for You, Jesus. I pray for this church that this year we would grow stronger and healthier than ever, and that lives would be changed and transformed because of it, including our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.